Well, I'm sure there's some of you that maybe just needed to hear that song this morning, just to be reminded that the Lord is watching over you, and He knows what's going on in your life, and He cares. So it's good. Thank you, choir, for speaking and singing that word to us this morning. We're going to be in the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to read through the end of that chapter, all the way to verse 40. And later in the service, in just a minute, I'll read from Acts chapter 9 as well, but we'll begin here. Please stand with me if you're able. And we're going to read Luke's account here of the early church, inspired by the Holy Spirit. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He said, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to desert Gaza." So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come up to worship at Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." Philip ran to it. He heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I?" the man said, "unless someone guides me." So he invited Philip to come in and to sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and passing through, he was evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of how the Ethiopian eunuch was brought to Jesus and was told about the good news of Christ and how he was converted. We praise you for that. We pray that it would remind us and speak a word to us this morning, a word that would strengthen our faith or bring us to faith even today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So just a few weeks ago in the news, and specifically in the Christian world, there was an announcement about the death of a true pillar of the faith in Christianity, a guy named Chuck Colson. Had a very public presence. He ran a big Christian organization called Prison Fellowship. And at the age of 80, his health started to tail off, and it led to his passing. You may have known Chuck Colson from back in the 1970s when he was on the administration with Richard Nixon. When everything went down with Watergate, Chuck Colson was one of the names, one of the first people to be put in prison following all the litigation that happened as a result of that. He was known as the hatchet man. He was known as sort of the dirty, just strong, tough guy inside the White House. Some people think he single-handedly ran the second campaign of Nixon's election, re-election that is, and which was one of the most landslide victories in presidential races. Chuck Colson, even though he's a young guy, was just unbelievably powerful. He was the chief counsel. His office was sitting right next to the President of the United States. He was in the know. He was sort of loved and admired by many people. And yet, in the middle of this, in the middle of all the accusations and everything going down with Watergate, he went to go visit one of his friends. And that friend had recently gone to a Billy Graham crusade. And at that Billy Graham crusade, that friend of his had given his life to Christ. And when Richard Nixon, this powerful man, went to go visit his friend that night, his friend had never shared Christ with anyone before. But for whatever reason, the man doesn't necessarily say, he decided to tell Chuck Colson that Jesus had died for his sins and that real life could be found in Christ. And the Lord used that man's testimony to just break in half this powerful man. Instead, he started crying in the driveway. He stopped on the side of the road and he couldn't even drive for almost an hour, and he didn't even remember crying a day in his life. And he told his story in a book called Born Again, and it became a bestseller. And thousands of people, and millions of people have ended up reading the conversion story of Chuck Colson and how he came to Christ. But if you were around in 1970 and you were thinking, and someone happened to ask you this question, and they said, who do you think right now the Lord might use in the next 20, 30, 40 years to impact his kingdom in the United States as greatly as anybody else? Who do you think you would say? Well, before 1972, most of us, most of you who might be asked that question, one of the last people you would say is, I know who, the chief counsel of Richard Nixon, this unconverted, tough guy, hatchet man in the White House. That's who I think that God is going to use to do his work in America and beyond. Well, in a similar way this morning, the passages that we're looking at are conversion stories of very unlikely people to be used by God, in my estimation. First, the account I just read, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? You have a guy who doesn't live inside Jewish territory. He's not a Jew. He's an Ethiopian, and he's also a eunuch, which according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, a eunuch, he would not, because of his physical, because of what happened to him, he would not have been allowed to be a part of or be invited into the assembly of the Lord. So it would have been very unlikely that a man like that would have been used by God. Secondly, the second account we're going to look at, what I want to do is sort of compare these two things this morning, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's conversion story. We've already talked about Saul in the book of Acts in this study. We've already talked about him. He was standing at the feet of Stephen when Stephen was killed. It says in chapter 9 here that I'm about to read that he was going around from city to city and putting people in prison and violently going after those that converted to the way or those that converted to Christianity. Here's how Luke puts it. He says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, either men or women, he might bring them to the prisons in Jerusalem. So as he traveled and he was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He responds, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were with him stood there speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus, and he was unable to see for 3 days, neither did he eat or did he drink. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord. Ananias said, get up and go to the street called Straight, and the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is there and he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him, and he will regain his sight. Lord, Ananias said, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has the authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentile kings and to the sons of Israel. I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name. Conversion story number one, an Ethiopian eunuch. A guy who is seeking, he's already gone to Jerusalem in order to worship. He's sitting in his chariot and he's trying to understand his Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah. He's sort of seeking an answer to what the scripture means. Conversion story number two, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is trying to accomplish everything that the law says. Everything that he reads in his Old Testament, he's trying to do it. He's trying to earn favor with God by keeping the law. One of the ways he's earning favor is by killing and imprisoning disciples of Jesus, those who have converted. He's trying to keep Judaism as a pure religion. He doesn't want another someone coming in and saying something that's not true, so that's what he's doing. Conversion story number three, Chuck Colson. That's the third one. Chuck Colson seems to be, unlike the other two, he doesn't seem to be trying find favor with God at all. If anything, he's trying to promote himself and find power and pleasure here in this life and here and now in this life. If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, if you have trusted fully in Christ and abandoned your own way to this life, your story probably sounds like one of these three. It could sound like the more dramatic one. I know some of you in this room have a very dramatic testimony, like Chuck Colson, where you were just a hellion. You were living for yourself and the pleasures of this world, and somehow, sometime, the good news of Christ came to you, and your life was totally changed forever, just like Chuck Colson. Some of you, though, are more like the Ethiopian here, who seem to be attempting to worship and seem to be attempting to understand his Bible, and had a much less dramatic conversion, but nonetheless, he didn't understand. He didn't have knowledge. He didn't have a relationship with Christ. Someone had to come to him and bring the truth of the gospel to him, and at that time, his life was changed. Or some of you may be more like the Apostle Paul, where you were a religious zealot. I mean, you were following every law there was. You were doing more than anyone else. You're memorizing more scripture. You were sharing your faith more, whatever it was, but you may not have even known Christ yourself. And somehow, in God's goodness, he brought the truth of the gospel to you, and your heart was opened, your eyes were opened, and you believed in Christ. Some of you may not have that testimony yet. You may be in here this morning, and your life still sounds like Chuck Colson's before he accepted Christ, or may sound more like Saul instead of Paul, or it may sound more like the Ethiopian eunuch who's still longing and looking for answers. He's still asking, what is this Bible saying? Who is this Jesus Christ? This morning, my prayer for you, if that's you, is that the Lord would speak to you through this scripture this morning, and you would see the goodness of God. You would believe and trust and put your faith in Christ. Well, what I want to do for the remainder of our time this morning is I want to do a comparison. I want to look at the differences and the similarities of these two conversion stories, specifically the two from Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. I want to look at how God worked in the life of the Ethiopian and how God worked in the life of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And I think there's four things that that are worth noting here. The first one I've already noted. Both of these are very unlikely people. The Ethiopian, because he's not in the center of this, he doesn't have sort of the qualifications of someone you would think that God would use. Secondly, the Apostle Paul, he has everything on the exterior, but he's actually killing Christians. You would never assume that God would use the person who's killing Christians to end up reaching other Christians. So the first is that they both have unlikely testimonies. The second, though, is that the key to each of their conversions is Jesus. The key to each of their conversions is when they encounter Christ himself. So, for example, in verse 34 or 31 with the Ethiopian, he says, how can I understand this passage unless somebody tells me? In verse 34, he says to Philip, he says, who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And from that point is when Philip says he's talking about Jesus. The good news is Jesus. The same is true with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we know, again, in the middle of the Jewish circle, but he had never encountered Christ before. And yet he's on this road to Damascus, and what happens? He has a direct verbal confrontation with Christ. A bright light comes, it wipes out his eyesight for 3 days, and yet he hears a voice from Jesus himself. He has an encounter with Christ, and Christ says, why are you sinning? Why are you breaking the rules that I have made? Why are you persecuting my church? And Saul has an encounter with sin, and he has an encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. So the key to his conversion is Jesus. And That's a very elementary observation, but let me remind you, let me remind myself, for those of us that we're praying for those of us that we work with, for those of us that we run into, the key to their conversion, if they don't know Christ, is that they hear the name and the story of Jesus, that they hear the good news of Jesus, not that they only see us acting a certain way or behaving a certain way, not that they only receive our goodness or our service or those things, but that they hear and that they encounter Jesus and the good news and the story of Christ. Thirdly, I think that it's interesting to see the divine God's role and God's plan in each of their stories of how they come to Christ. So with Philip, Philip is on a road. He came to Jerusalem to go to worship, and now he's on his way back to Ethiopia. So just briefly, if we can make this Ethiopian eunuch a modern-day man, he's the CFO, or the chief financial officer, of a major for a queen, right? So he holds the treasury. He's the guy that holds the bank account. He writes the checks for the queen of Ethiopia. Not Ethiopia today. It's more actually like Sudan is today. So it's south of Egypt if you geographically want to try to position it there. And he's leaving Jerusalem and he's on his way back there. So he's got a long trip, right? It'd take the guy quite a long time. So he's in his chariot. He's got a scroll. Again, it probably speaks to the fact that the guy's got quite a bit of money, because hardly any individual would have enough money to have their own Bible or their own scroll because of how rare they were. But this guy has his own Bible or has his own scroll, and he's reading Isaiah, and he's trying to understand what it is. And as he does that, Philip, who was sent to Samaria, sent somewhere else, the Lord says, I want you now to go to this certain place. And he goes to this certain place on this road, and he runs into a man who's reading Isaiah in his scroll in his chariot. And he runs into them, and he hears him reading it out loud, and the Lord uses him to explain to him what the scriptures mean. Now, let's just think back just a little bit. When Jesus comes and he tells the church what's going to happen, what does he say? You're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea, Samaria, and where else? Remember? Exactly, the utmost parts of the world, the ends of the earth. That's what's going to happen. Well, we just saw them in Jerusalem over and over and over. Stephen dies, persecution happens, and the apostles spread. Philip goes to Samaria. The gospel goes to Samaria. We see conversions happening. Judea and Samaria is happening. Now where? The ends of the earth. Well, how's that going to happen? It just so happens that a man who's at the ends of the earth, as far as we know in that day of where people are living, in this place in modern-day Sudan, there's an Ethiopian who's traveling, and the gospel goes to that man, and that man's going back to his home to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's part of God's plan. And what's so interesting to me is that the reason that Philip had to run out of Jerusalem is because there was a man there who was persecuting people. That man's name was Saul. Saul was persecuting people, so Philip ran to Samaria. God led him to this person, and now the gospel's going to the ends of the earth. And in that plan, Saul's on his way to persecute some more people, on his way to Damascus, and God interrupts him there in a divine way, and he communicates with him directly. And it reminds me and reminds you that the Lord is using us in ways that we don't know. He's using us to intersect the lives of people who may go on to become unbelievable servants and saints in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been people who have passed through this church that are now sharing the gospel with people all across the world. We know that. Some of them have come and been here for a long time, some of them for a short time, and you've invested your life in them. You may have led someone to Christ now that the Lord still hasn't used, but in days and months and years ahead, that person may be one of the greatest instruments for the gospel that has ever happened. God is using us through our obedience to what he says. So first, it's unlikely conversion. Second, the key to their conversion is an encounter with Jesus. Third, we see that God's plan is working in ways that we don't understand. And then fourth, finally, the result of this is that each of these stories results in worship and in proclamation and in mission. So verse 37 of chapter 8 of the Ethiopian, it says this. He finally makes a proclamation. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After he's explained it, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 and verse 20, As soon as he's baptized, he stands up, he goes into the synagogues, and what are the very first words out of Paul's mouth that we know afterwards? He says this. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul, as soon as he's converted, he goes into the synagogue and he says that Jesus is the Son of God. The proclamation that this man who lived on earth, who was killed, who was brought back to life, and who went up into heaven, that man was the Son of God and is the Son of God and is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament talked about and is the only reason and explanation for understanding this life and how you can be right with God. That proclamation is what results from conversion, is that people would do this. Well, the next thing we see as part of that is that each one of them has a mission. The Ethiopian eunuch, it says, continues to worship, and he goes on, and we can only assume that he goes back to his own land and carries out and shares the good news with those who are in his hometown and his homeland. The Apostle Paul, we know he has a different mission. Now, let me just ask you this. If you were to say, okay, the Apostle Paul, which according to Galatians and all their places in his letters, he's one of the most well-trained men that's ever come through the Jewish sort of school system. It says he's surpassing everyone that's greater than him. He's learning directly from Gamaliel, who's like the smartest Yoda that exists back in Jewish time. And as he's learning that, he's surpassing, and he becomes the smartest guy. And as he does that, and he becomes a Christian now, where would you send him on mission? Well, of course, I'd send him back to the Jews because he knows more about the law than anyone else, right? But that's not what God does. In the text here, it says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer, and I'm going to send him to the Gentiles, some of the people that he's not like. It's so fascinating to me that you think he's been sort of groomed his whole life to become a Christian and then go back to the Jews and explain to the Jews. And he does that to some extent. He spends some time with the Jews. It's not that he doesn't do that. But God has a plan for him that would be different than what I would have. It's a plan to send him to a people that he's not like, a people who don't know or really even care about all his reputation and all the things that he's earned and all that he knows and has memorized, because they don't care about those customs. And God sends him on mission to the Gentiles, and that's you and that's me. We, most of us, I think, ethnically, racially, don't have a Jewish heritage directly. Most of us have a non-Jewish or Gentile heritage directly. And the reason that the gospel has spread so much in all these places, so much so that it reaches a place called North America, so much so that when you grew up in maybe Kentucky or Tennessee or West Virginia or somewhere here, that people were actually saying the name and had heard the name of Jesus. And not only had they heard of it as a historical person that exists, like Caesar or someone else, but they knew the story. And the reason for that is the faithfulness of Paul and how God used Paul as an instrument to go to the Gentiles and beyond. Well, I want to close this morning with just two words of edification, the first one is this. Sometimes as I read these stories, whether it's Chuck Colson or the Apostle Paul or whatever it is, I sort of have what I call testimony envy. And that is, I wish that I had a dramatic story like that. I wish that the first 35, 40 years of my life that I got to be in the White House and I got to know President Obama or President Bush or whoever it is, and I was influential and I had all this going for me, and then I gave it all up, all the money, all the fame, all the power, so I could follow Christ. But instead, my testimony is that I was a little boy and I was trying to obey my parents and I'd go to church all the time, and they'd regularly tell me about Jesus. And after doing that for years and years and years, finally it just clicked and I was like, oh, I'm one of the sinners that I talk about all the time. And I need Jesus just like everyone else. And so I have much more of a normal sort of non-dramatic testimony, maybe much more like the Ethiopian eunuch here. And when Luke is describing it, he doesn't say, here's the Ethiopian's testimony, and here's Saul's testimony. Everyone should seek after Saul's testimony. That's what you should long for. He says, no, God is working in each of your lives in different ways, and you should accept and embrace and even be thankful for the way that God has worked in your life. So if any of you, like me, have ever sort of struggled with that or longed for that, or even felt like I needed a dramatic story in order to really have confidence that my life was changed, that I even struggled with my faith for years because I thought I needed a dramatic testimony like the Apostle Paul in order to really have confidence that I was saved, that I was one of God's children. But that's not the case. God works in people's lives in very different ways, and if he's worked in your life in more of a normal way, less dramatic way, let me remind you of this. You were dead too. You were absolutely dead, the scripture says, in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't bring yourself to life any more than the Apostle Paul could. He was dead, and you were dead. His manifested itself in a much more dramatic way. But the fact that God, through his Spirit, breathed life into you as a dead person and made you alive, it should call us to worship him. It should call us to obey him. It should call us to be thankful that we get to carry his name. And secondly and finally, I want to remind us that God does the same thing for other people. There's no one who is beyond the reach of God in this life. There are people who are very unlikely that you may have been praying for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years. Or maybe it's somebody you work with and they're just, incredibly rebellious and their heart seems so hard to the gospel, but you never know what God is doing and the Spirit is doing inside of their life and when it might turn and when the penny might drop and when the Lord might use that moment or that day to convert them and bring them to Christ. So continue to pray for those that seem like they're outside the faith or seem like they're a long way away. Continue to be encouraged that God does work and he still works to change their lives and to change our lives. I want to close this morning by reading you this quick account of the Apostle Paul's life and his conversion from our little nighttime Abigail. This is what we read to Abigail at night. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible, just in case you don't have something like this that you read either with your kids or your grandkids. I think it's just fantastic. Julie and I learn something almost every single night that because it says it in such a sort of fresh way. And when it's talking about the Apostle Paul and his conversion, it ties it into the promise that we talked about at the beginning, that not only when Jesus comes and he says in Acts 1:8 that he says the gospel will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, he says, yeah, that's true, but also that's the fulfillment of what promise? Well, the promise to Abraham that I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations to the ends of the earth. And so this little story, and Abigail is not connecting necessarily all the dots, but I pray that it might even help you as it did me because we read this last night. And so after Paul becomes, it talks about him losing his sight for 3 days and he gets his eyes back. And it says, Paul told the people, you know what? It's not about the rules. You don't have to be good at being good for God to love you. You just have to believe what Jesus has done and you have to follow him. Because it's not about trying, it's about trusting. It's not about rules, it's about grace. God's free gift that cost him everything. What had happened to Paul? Well, he met Jesus. And then Paul got a new job. He called himself a servant. He traveled everywhere telling about Jesus. He even got shipwrecked 3 times and he ended up in prison. But when he was in prison, this is what he wrote. God loves us. Nothing can ever, not ever, separate us from the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God that was showed to us in Jesus. And so it was, just as God had promised Abraham, that dark night all those years ago, the family of God's children would grow and it would grow until one day they would become greater than the number of stars that are in the sky. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning we can see the fulfillment of your promises, even to Abraham, a man who he and his wife couldn't even have children. You said you will not only have one child, but you will end up with more descendants than there are stars in the sky. We sit here today in a time when there are hundreds and thousands and millions of believers in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just worship you. We thank you. And, Father, if we are Christians this morning, if we have a relationship with you through Christ, Father, we give you praise that you have worked in our life in such a way that you sought us and that you bought us and you brought the good news of Christ to us. And Father, we thank you that not only that, but that we get to be the kind of people who share the same story and good news and life transformation story with others. So help us to remember what a privilege it is to tell people how our life was changed, just like Chuck Colson did. Help us to be faithful, not rely on the rules, but rely on grace, and help us to trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing about the victory that we have in Christ as we close this morning. So please stand with me, stand with us.